Would you go ahead and turn with me in your Bibles tonight to the book of Romans, chapter number 5. I'd like to say I appreciate anybody who will sing God's praises with a sincere heart and do what God's told them to do. I appreciate Brother Ben and Sister Sarah singing. I love that song. I believe we give them two boys a few more years and they're going to make fine organ players, don't you think? They'll be fine organ players. Maybe they can... I believe they'll make it. I believe so. Amen. Love that song. Romans chapter number 5. We'll begin reading in verse number 11 tonight. We're going to been a few weeks, but we're going to dive back into the book of Romans tonight and do our best to make it through chapter number 5. The book of Romans. Remember, this is written by Paul. This is a book that is all about one subject. What is it? It is the gospel. It is the gospel. It is the gospel, really, according to Paul. This book's also been called the book that has the foundations of our faith. It's been called the Constitution of Christianity. And in it we find great principles about our salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. We'll begin reading in verse 12. Would you stand in honor of the reading of God's Word? We don't have a lot to read tonight. This, just to be honest, this is a chapter that maybe the wordage is a little bit hard to understand at first, so pay attention good as you read, and we'll do our best to explain it tonight. Verse 12, most of you know it. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is, notice this, the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is what? The free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, and the what? Gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the what? Free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. I want to preach tonight on the free gift of salvation. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. Lord, I ask that you would cleanse us tonight. Lord, I pray that you would empty us of ourselves. Lord, I pray that you'd fill us with your spirit. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to preach Christ and him alone. Lord, I pray that you'd give us ears to hear, give us a heart to receive, give us a mind to understand. Lord, the natural man doesn't receive the things of God, but the spiritual man does. Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to teach us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I read once of a story that came to my mind when I was studying for this sermon. I read once of a story of a widow that lived many hundreds of years ago in Europe. And this widow, who only had one daughter, her her daughter was very sick, and she was in need of fresh fruit for her illness. But it was winter, and grapes and oranges were very expensive then, and the widow was very poor. And so one day she began to walk the streets of the city, and she found herself right outside of the royal palace. This widow began to walk up to the gates, and she looked through the gates, and she saw in the royal palace a great greenhouse. And this greenhouse was full of great clusters of grapes and of different fruits that were appetizing and very tempting. And as she began to gaze at them, the princess began to walk by the courtyard of the palace. And as the princess began to take in the situation, she walked over to the greenhouse, and with her own hands, she began to cut down for the widow a magnificent basket full of fruit and grapes and different things. And with trembling hands, this widow began to reach in her purse, and she offered her all of the little coppers that she had as payment. But she received, instead of that princess taking those, she received this reply. The princess said, "Madam," she said, "these grapes are not for sale." She said, "My father is a king, and he is much too rich to sell these to you." And she said, "Besides that, you are much too poor to buy these from me. So you can either have these grapes for free or not at all, because my king does not sell." Friend, I thought that was very fitting for what we've read tonight. Isn't that just like God to be that way? Aren't you thankful you serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Friend, I want you to know that I serve the King of the universe. I want you to remember, just in case you forgot, that the God that we serve does not need anything, right? Friend, I serve a God that is much too rich to sell anything to us. He does not sell. He doesn't need the money. He doesn't need power. He doesn't need influence. He needs nothing that we could give. He is too rich to sell. And besides that, we are too poor to buy anything that God would have for us to have. Is that right? Friend, God is either going to give us salvation, either free, or he's not going to give it to us at all. It cannot be bought. That is what this chapter is all about tonight. Three times we read these words, free gift, free gift, free gift. And two other times we read the word gift and the gift of grace. What are we finding tonight? If you can remember back with me, we've seen so far in the book of Romans, number one, God has shown us in this book why that we must be saved by faith alone, right? We've seen how we cannot purchase it or earn it. We must be saved by faith alone. We've not only seen why, but we've seen how that we are to be saved by faith. That is the order that Paul takes. We are saved by faith, by justification. And not only this, but last time we looked in chapter 5, we saw not only the why and we saw the how, but lastly we saw the because. We've seen what happens because that we are saved by faith alone. Remember, we have a hope of glory that fadeth not away. We can glory in our tribulation. Why? Because our salvation does not depend on us, but it depends upon Jesus Christ, right? All right, so we've seen the why, the how, and the because. Paul has shown us, number one, that salvation is by faith alone. Salvation's by faith. Then Paul has shown us that salvation, because it's by faith alone, salvation is forever. He's shown us that it's by faith, but he's shown us that we cannot lose it. It is forever. That's why we have a hope of glory. We have a hope that we will be changed and we'll be like him. So what do we find tonight? He's shown us that salvation's by faith. He's shown us that salvation is forever. And now tonight, verse 12 through verse 21, he's showing us that salvation is free. These are all very, very, very important things about the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're very, maybe elementary to us, but you need to realize that this was a totally new concept for anybody in the world at that time, because they had never heard of salvation and heaven and all these things referred to as a free gift. To some people, that would almost seem blasphemous to refer to it as a free gift. But friend, Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, says that it is just that. It is a free gift. I do want to say this. I think in our language today, in our culture, it's very easy to hear about a free gift and to take it very frivolously, or maybe not to treat it as it should be treated. When we hear the word free gift, I don't think in our culture today we get the full meaning of a free gift. Let me explain it this way the best I can. I want you to understand tonight that just because salvation is free, salvation is not cheap, right? Salvation is free, but salvation is not cheap today. I want you to understand there is a difference. When Paul says that it's a gift and it is a free gift, that does not mean that it is a cheap thing. Salvation has a very high cost. It just didn't cost you to get it. It cost somebody else to get it, and that was Jesus Christ. Just because it's offered free to you does not mean that it is cheap. I want to say this and maybe take a time out and say that I feel like today we are raising up a generation of kids today that seem to treat free gifts the same as cheap things. Is anybody noticing this pattern we got with our entitled generation that we have today? We live in a world in America that everybody thinks that they're entitled and they are owed something by everybody else for free. Whenever they get something free, they treat it as less because they got it for free. They treat it as cheap. In other words, we have a mentality today, especially our young people, that if it didn't cost me, then it doesn't matter how I treat it. I don't care because I didn't buy it myself. It was free, therefore it's cheap. Can I say, and especially you kids tonight, friend, just because something is free does not mean it's cheap. Friend, just because it's given to you does not mean you get to treat it any way you want to treat it. Is that right? Because just because it didn't cost you doesn't mean that it costed somebody else. In fact, nothing is free. I don't care what it is. Or if you had to pay for it, somebody else did. And in our case, it was God. And I'm afraid we have a generation of churches that treat salvation as cheap instead of free. That's how we live. We live like what we got's cheap. It didn't cost me anything, so I'm not going to take care of it. Didn't cost me anything, I'm not going to lose it, so therefore I live however I want because, by golly, I'm saved and it was free. Friend, it was free, but it is not cheap. Friend, we have veterans in our church today, and I thank them for their service. And no doubt each of them knows somebody that went overseas with them and never came back because they gave their life for our freedom. They paid for the freedom that we have. And by the way, whole different subject, but we live in a generation that takes that for granted too and treats that like it's cheap as well. But friend, just as we are indebted to them, and they did not owe it to us to fight, but friend, they did. Friend, I want us to understand two things about our salvation today. Number one, God does not owe us anything. You understand that? Nothing. This entitled generation thinks that we're owed things. Friend, I'm afraid we have Christians that think God owes it to us to save us. God does not owe us salvation. What we deserve is one thing, and that is hell and punishment for our sin. Our salvation, number one, wasn't owed to us, but number two, it is not cheap. God paid the ultimate price. He paid the eternal price, and it would do us very, very good to not treat our salvation as cheap, although it is free. It amazes me on this note that there are people who call themselves Christians that somehow think we are still supposed to earn our salvation. How much clearer can God be when he says free gift? Free gift. He calls it free, he calls it a gift, and then he calls it free gift. Friend, there is nothing more clear about our salvation than when he says it is a free gift. If you're taking notes, 1 Corinthians 2:12, he said that we've been given the Spirit that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. It would do us good to search and study and know the things that have been given to us freely by God that we did not deserve and that was not cheap. These verses are all about the free gift of salvation. But Paul takes maybe a little bit of a different route. Paul is going to give us some examples in these verses to try and help us to better understand how that salvation is a free gift. Because remember, at this time for us, it's almost automatic. We don't even think twice whenever someone says that salvation is free. But for these people that were reading this for the first time, and for many others today, that is a very hard concept to understand, that salvation is free to all. And so what he's going to do is he's going to compare and he is going to contrast two different men and how their actions affect the entire world. And he's going to try and help us understand how that salvation is free. You say, who are these two men? Paul is going to compare Adam and he's going to compare Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't really associate these two together, do you? I mean, one is the first man to ever sin, and the other is the perfect Son of God. I really don't think at all on any level do I usually put Adam and Christ together. But Paul is going to do this, and he's going to teach us some valuable things by comparing and contrasting them tonight. Remember, the subject is a free gift. He's wanting us to understand the free gift of salvation. So look in verse 12. He says, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. Who is that man? Adam, right? Adam sinned. By the way, Eve sinned too, but Adam was the head of the home and the head of the race, and he's the one that took responsibility for that sin. So in case any maybe feminists today try to say that Bible preachers are anti-women, I want you to know that it was the man fully responsible for that as well, for the human race. It doesn't say by one woman, Eve. It says by the man, Adam. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and what? Death by sin. And so death passed upon how many? All men, for that all have sin. Now we all understand this, Adam's sin, and the result of sin is death. There is physical death. The moment that he sinned, he began to die, he began to age, and one day he died physically. There's not only physical death, there is spiritual death. At that very moment, immediately, he was separated from God. Death is separation. He was dying. He was spiritually dead to God. His spirit was dead. And then there is a third death, that is the second death in the lake of fire, eternal death. All this was ushered in when Adam sinned. But we find that it not only affected him, but it affected who? Everybody, right? All have sinned. Well, you say that makes sense. He sinned, we sinned, his sin brought death, our sin brings death. That is right, but it's more to it than just that. You see, what Adam did and the results of his actions, those results were freely given to you. You say freely given. That's right. I want you to understand this. We are sinners today in deserving of judgment. Number one, because we sin. We're sinners because we sin, right? We deserve judgment because we sin. But there's more than just that. We're not just sinners because we sin because we're sinners, right? In other words, it's not just our individual sins that make us guilty, but we sin because that's in our nature. We're born with that. Before a child even has a chance to sin after they're born, they already have that sinful nature in them. You know what happened? That sinful nature was freely given to them. Is that fair enough? They didn't do anything to purchase that. it was given to them by the race of Adam. So I want you to understand that we're guilty before God, number one, because we sin, but even before that, because of our sinful nature. But there's more. It goes back even farther than that. You see, Adam was the first man to ever be created. He was created by God himself of the dust of the ground. He formed man. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And he made Adam the head of the world and the head of the human race. In other words, Adam was the head of the human race, and he represented all of humanity. So Adam, representing humanity, sinned. And so that means that everybody that he represented, they were covered in his umbrella of sin. So let's trace this back. Number one, we're guilty because we sin, right? But before we even had a chance, we were already born with a sinful nature, right? But before we were even born, we were already guilty because of Adam way back here under his, because he represented us, did he not? So as the head of the human race, his sin was freely given to us, whether you like it or not, and the results of his sin were given to us because death passed upon all men. We all die, right? Friend, I want you to realize today that when Adam sinned, you sinned. You say, how is that? J. Vernon McGee, I love to listen to him. He gave an example sort of like this. He said, my father actually grew up in Ireland. He was Scottish, but he lived in Ireland. And he said there was so much fighting and war back and forth even in that time that he decided to move to America. He said, I'm glad that he did. But he said, what you need to realize is that when my father moved to America, I was not born yet, and yet I moved to America with him, didn't he? Because if his father had not moved, then he would have not. But because of his father's actions, he was directly affected by that. His dad representing him before he was ever born. The sin of Adam represents us even before we were here. We were already guilty. I believe this with all my heart, that if God were to take every single person here tonight and individually he were to put us all in the Garden of Eden one at a time and give us all the same scenario, give us the same circumstances, give us the same instructions as he did Adam, we would all still fail in the same way, in the same attitude, in the same will that Adam did. In other words, God didn't need to put us all in the garden because Adam represented what all of us are. And if Adam failed, he failed the entire race as we all would fail. You wouldn't do any better than Adam if you were there. In fact, we might do worse. He was the best that we had, and he failed. So you need to understand that Adam was the head, the representative of the human race, and his sin brought death, and his sin and his death was given to us freely. Then look with me in verse number 2. He says in verse number 2, verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Simply what he's saying is this. The law was not given until Moses, right? God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses. Before then, there was no law. But it did not matter that there was no law because there was still sin even before the law. But what happened is God brought the law. It was already written in the heart of God. Man just didn't know it. But when God let us have access to the law, it then imputed sin. What does that mean? In other words, the sin was there, the rebellion was there, but then God brought down the Ten Commandments and he made it pop out that much more. He made the sin abound. Does that make sense? He used the law to expose the sin even further and to show us that sin. Once again, the law does not save us. It exposes sin. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Adam represents sin. Moses represents law. The law didn't change anything, in other words. The law didn't change anything. All it did was make sin pop out even more. And he says that nevertheless death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Now notice this, he's speaking about Adam. He said that he is the figure of him that was to come. Who is he talking about? He's talking about Christ. The figure, a figure. He's talking about he's a picture, he's a symbol, he's an example of him that was to come. Now, how is Adam? Here we come to this question. How is Adam like Christ? How in the world is he a figure of Christ? Adam was a sinner, and Christ was perfect. You're going to find that in Scripture, and more than just this chapter, we find Adam and Christ are compared and contrasted back and forth. I want you to mark down, if you're taking notes, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45 through 49. In 1 Corinthians 15, we see that Adam is referred to as the first Adam. Then we find that Christ is referred to as the last Adam. You say, why is that? We'll get to that in just a minute. Adam was called the first Adam. Christ is called the last Adam. In 1 Corinthians 15, 46, he refers to Adam as the natural man. And he refers Christ as the spiritual man. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 47, he calls Adam the earthly man, and he calls Christ the heavenly man. In verse 47, he calls Adam the first man, and he calls Christ the second man. So I want you to just notice these things. In other words, what he's saying is that Adam represents everything that is natural and earthly, but Christ represents everything that is spiritual and that is heavenly. So there is a great contrast in Scripture between Adam and between Christ. But he doesn't just say that. He says that he was a figure of him that was to come. How is this? And I'm going to do my best tonight to explain this. Forgive me if I'm scattered. We'll do our best tonight. Here's what he's doing. Adam was a sinner and Christ was not. There are a lot of things that are not similar about Adam and Christ. And don't think that Paul didn't understand that, because he did. But here's what he's trying to get at. He's trying to show us that the decisions that Adam made, they had an effect upon everybody in the human race. And the results of his actions serve as a type or a figure of the same results of the actions of Christ. So let me put it to you this way. Adam was a sinner, right? Adam was a sinner. Christ was righteous. Adam's sin had a great effect upon mankind, did it not? But the righteousness of Christ, in the same way, had the same effect upon the world, just not in sin, but in righteousness. Adam, he contrasts the offense of Adam and the obedience of Christ. The offense of Adam affected mankind, but the obedience of Christ affected mankind in a different way. The defeat of Adam affected man, but the obedience and the victory of Christ affected man. That's what he's saying. Not what they did, but how it affected us. That's what it's a type of. Does that make sense? It was a type of what, how Christ affects us. So let's see here tonight. Adam sinned. His sin brought death. Guess what? It's been given to all of us, right? Whether you like it or not, it was freely given. Now here's where Christ steps in. Through Adam's disobedience, through his sin, through his offense, he brought all this upon us. But then God sent his Son. He sent the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and he came down from heaven. He didn't have the same type birth that Adam had. Adam was formed by God, but Christ came down from heaven, conceived of a virgin. Adam was breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, but Christ was different. Christ had the breath of life breathing out of him. There's a great contrast here. Adam was the first man, but Christ is the second man. Adam was the first Adam. Christ is the last Adam. Christ came to correct everything that Adam messed up. That's what happened. Between Adam and between Christ. So look in verse 15. He said, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, who's that one that offended God? Adam. Many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. In other words, he's saying, it's like what Adam did, but it's not. It works the same way, but it's totally different. He says, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. In other words, he's contrasting the sin of Adam and the righteousness of Christ, the offense of Adam and the obedience of Christ, the defeat of Adam and the victory of Christ. He is comparing the judgment of Adam with the justification of Christ and the death of Adam with the life that Christ gives. Adam brought sin, sin brought death, but Christ brought grace, and grace brings life. That's what he's saying. The second Adam brought all this. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in what? Life by one, Jesus Christ. And he goes down. Verse 18, therefore as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Whether you like it or not, Adam represented the human race, and Adam failed. Adam's sin was transferred to your account. It was imputed to you freely. But friend, Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. What Adam did was imputed to you. But Christ did everything that Adam failed to do. And because of Christ's obedience, because he became obedient even unto the death of the cross, the righteousness of Christ can now be imputed to you in the same way. But it doesn't bring death. Instead, it brings life. The only difference is this. Adam's was given to us at birth, but Christ's is given to us at the second birth. That's why Christ said, ye must be born again, born from above. Friend, when people say, I was just born this way, that's why the Bible says, ye must be born again. We were born in Adam's race, sin and death, but if you'll ever give your heart to Christ, you'll be born again, no longer in the race of Adam, but you'll be born in the race of Jesus Christ, grace and life, no more death. We'll be saved from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and the presence of sin. Christ came to correct everything that Adam messed up. I want you to think about some interesting things. In John 19:5, it's no coincidence that when Pilate had him scourged, Christ was beaten to a bloody pulp. I can't even begin to imagine what he must have looked like even after the scourging, before he was on the cross. When he came out, they had stripped him of his garments. They'd already plucked his beard, beat him and smacked him and spit upon him, and they had tore the cat o' nine tails across him. His bones stared him in the face. And Pilate took him out there in front of the crowd. And you know what he said? Behold, the man. He was the man, the second man, the last Adam. Christ came to correct everything that Adam did. Isn't it interesting that sin entered into the world by one man's disobedience, and it was all related to a tree? But then, through the second man, through the first Adam and the tree of knowledge of good and evil entered sin. But by the second Adam, by his obedience, it wasn't around a tree, but it was on a tree, on a cross. His obedience brought life into the world today. Isn't it interesting that Adam's sin brought the curse of thorns? But the last Adam came and he took those thorns, the very curse of our sin, and they platted the very curse of Adam's race upon to the head of the last Adam so that he could break the curse of sin and bring a new race. And that's the church. That's why when you get saved, you're no longer Jew nor Gentile, but you are a part of the body of Christ because he is the head of this new race. Friend, our destiny is going to hinge upon our relationship to these two men. You're either with Adam or you're with Christ. You're in Adam or you're in Christ. You're represented by Adam or you're represented by Christ. Either one, it's a free gift. You're either freely given sin and death or you're freely given grace and life. It's imputed either by Adam or by Christ. I want you to think about these things today. Also, something else just to think about. At this time, all of us look like Adam. We bear his image. But if you've been saved, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, we're told that one day we'll bear the image of Christ because we'll be in Christ. You say, Adam was really a figure of Christ. Yes, he was. Not only in these ways, but others. You remember there in Genesis chapter number 2, when God took Adam and he laid him down and caused him to go into a deep sleep. He put an opening in his side, a wound, and he took a bone out of his rib cage. And from that bone, what did he bring him? He brought him a bride. Friend, I want you to realize Adam didn't know it, but God was already painting a picture of how Christ would redeem us. There was going to be a day when Jesus Christ, the last Adam, would come down and he would lay down his life. He wouldn't just go into a deep sleep, but he would die the death of man. And just as God himself opened up Adam, God himself smote Jesus Christ. And it was on that cross that they pierced his side. And you know what? Because of what we did, he has now made a bride. And guess what? Eve, for the rest of her life, could you imagine what she must have told her kids? She said, I am flesh with Adam, literally. I am a part of his body. Aren't we not the body of Jesus Christ? We are bought by his blood, by his death, by his resurrection. That's why we are the body of Christ. So Adam brought sin, Moses brought the law, and Christ brought grace, and with grace comes life. I don't know if you're here today and you've never been saved, but can I tell you, friend, it's either one or the other, Adam or Christ, sin or grace, death or life, heaven or hell. You have one or the other to choose from, but only two. Are you saved today? And Christians, I know most of you most likely are saved tonight. How are we treating our free gift? Are we treating it like it's cheap? Or are we treating it with actually how much it cost us? I like what Sister Karen McDonald says. David's told me this several times. No junk for Jesus. It's free, but it ain't cheap. That's why we ought to do what we do here with discipline, with effort. That's why we ought to do these things, because God deserves it. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes tonight? Musicians are making their way forward. I want you to know tonight the altars are open. I want you to know tonight that God's made a way to save you from your sin through Jesus Christ. And I invite you to be saved today. I wish you would. Maybe you're here today and you say, Revis, I just thank God I'm saved. Maybe you'd like to come down to this altar and just tell him thank you. Maybe you'd like to ask God and say, forgive me for treating my salvation so cheap. I want to give you what you deserve. The altars are open tonight. Father, thank you, Lord, for the privilege to preach your word. God, thank you for the great gems that you give us in this book. Lord, let it preach to our hearts tonight. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed as they begin to play. Some are praying. How about you come and pray tonight? Don't leave here like you came. Stand with us as we sing. I believe that'll be sufficient tonight. Appreciate you being in God's house with us. And I always appreciate God's word. Boy, it just thrills my soul when God shows us things. And he don't owe that to us either, but I thank God he does. Would you be seated for just a few minutes tonight? If you're visiting with us, and I know we do have a visitor with us, I'd like to ask him to pray here in just a minute. But we are going to have our business meeting tonight. We'll be opening the doors of the church for business. You consider yourself seated for the business and transactions of the church tonight. We would have done this last Sunday, first Sunday of the month, but we had homecoming, so we'll go over it tonight. I'm going to do it just a little bit different tonight. Everybody that will be speaking, I'm going to grab this podium real quick and ask you to come forward so you can use a microphone. Everybody can hear you. And if you got any notes, then we'll take them tonight. You can use this. If I don't kill myself with it first.